We're turning in the Word of God this morning again to Luke chapter 15, and we want to commence to read at verse 11. And he said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran, and fell on his neck, and kissed him. And the son said unto him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry." May God bless the reading of his word. For Christ's sake. Amen. The story that we have before us has often been called the parable of the lost son, or the parable of the prodigal son. And that certainly would be a very good title. But I do believe that it would be better for us to call this the parable of the loving father. Notice how Jesus begins the story. He begins the story by saying, "A certain man." And in this way, our attention is immediately drawn to the certain man, whoever he is. It's interesting to note that his name is not given. But as we continue to read this very interesting story, it becomes clear to us that Christ is speaking of one who is no man at all. The parable is really about God, for it emphasizes the graciousness of the Father more than the sinfulness of the Son. And then the words "and he said" are deeply interesting. That little word "and," of course, is a conjunction, and its purpose in this particular verse is to link what we read here in these verses with what goes before. Now, frequently, and perhaps most often, the story of the prodigal is applied to the backslidden believer who has for a time forsaken the peace and the security of the Father's house for the transient joys of this world. That is not the primary purpose of this account. The primary purpose of this account is to teach us how God saves sinners. I think that what we have here is in complete harmony with the other two sections of this threefold story. And this is really a continuation of the story begun by Jesus in verse 4. And the theme throughout the whole chapter is the salvation of the lost. And as previously pointed out, it was to reveal the heart of God towards lost sinners. And to reveal the activity of each person in the Trinity to accomplish the salvation of the ones whom God has chosen in his infinite grace. Now, unlike the shepherd and the woman in the previous parables, the father did not go out to seek the son. But it was the memory of his father's goodness that brought the boy to repentance and forgiveness. And the Apostle Paul teaches us in Romans 2 and verse 4 that it is the goodness of God that leads sinners to repentance. So when this boy was in a far country, it was the thought of the goodness of his father that caused him to come to his senses and eventually led him back to unification again with his father. And from this parable before us, I want to speak to you on a boy's search for happiness, stage one, because we're going to come back again and look at the other stages in this young man's search for happiness. In the first place, we want to think about the sign of his discontent. Now, we can picture this young man, and it appears to me that he grew up in a good home. But we see him becoming impatient with his father's high principles and his father's high moral standards. And that young man was no longer happy in that environment that he had known from birth. Now, there's no mention made of his mother. Maybe she was dead. But it may be just to emphasize the love of a father that the mother is not mentioned. I think of Joseph in the Old Testament. His mother was dead, and he too was carried away into a far country. And I hasten to add that he was carried away against his will. But the young man in our story, he willfully left the comfort of home, and he took his journey into the far country. But what happened with regard to the prodigal? Well, we can emphasize one word: poverty. We think of Joseph, this godly young man, being carried away against his will into the far country. There's one word that comes to mind. It's the word prosperity. And I see the prodigal in this story suffering because of his foolishness. And I see Joseph suffering because of his faithfulness. God blessed Joseph. God honored Joseph in the far country. He exalted him to a place of prominence. God used him to be the savior of his people because his life pleased God. But in the story before us, we read of poverty, of misery, a young man away from God. His life is ruined. He could have died in his sins. He could have perished. But God, who is rich in mercy, caused him to think about the goodness of the Father and gave him a change of heart, gave him repentance, so that he returned to the comfort and the safety of his father's house. But here's a young man in our story, and he decided that he had enough. Maybe he was tired of hearing his father saying no whenever he wanted to go to some questionable place, or his father saying no when he wanted to pursue some foolish plan or to meet with some certain people. I need to get out from under these restrictions, he thought. I need to get away. This is trumping my style. Some boys I know do their own thing, he thought. I need to get out from this place. It is clear that he was discontent in his father's house. His chief aim and his chief desire was to get away from the presence and the authority of the father, so that he might live his life in his own way. In other words, he wanted to do his own thing without any restrictions. And like Frank Sinatra, he wanted to do it his way. Maybe he thought nothing exciting ever happens around here. Everyone is so straight-laced. I want to untie these old-fashioned apron strings. These people have no idea what real living is. there has to be more to life than I can find around here. The far country is the place for me. I want to dance to its music. I want to drink its sweet wines. I want to date its attractive girls. I want to dress the way the world dresses. I want to be able to choose my own friends. I want to go out when I please. I want to come back when I like. I want to stay up as long as I desire. I don't want to have to give an answer to anyone. I have a thirst that must be satisfied. I have a hunger that must be fed. I can't stay here and waste my life. I'm still young, and there are places I want to see. There are people I want to meet, and there are pleasures I want to sample. I think these thoughts entered into the mind, entered into the heart of this young man. These are the signs of his discontent. I think of Absalom and his discontent in the Old Testament. Absalom was the son of King David. And when you read the story of Absalom and David carefully, you will discover that Absalom didn't want his father to be his king. He therefore rebelled against him, and in so doing he broke his father's heart. And by the way, he ruined his own life, and he died prematurely. And the very thing that he prided himself in was his long hair, and he pulled it at certain times of the year. And as he was fleeing on one occasion from Joab, the long hair caught in the boughs of a tree, and there he was hanging helplessly when Joab came and cruelly gunned him to death. The very thing that he prided himself in, the very thing that he gloried in, was responsible for his death. He's rebelled against his father, and in so doing he has rebelled against God. He has enjoyed the pleasures of sin for a season, but he meets an untimely death, and he's lost. He perishes in his sin. He's damned to all of God's eternity. He set out for the far country, and he ended up in hell. And no wonder David wept, "O Absalom, my son, O Absalom, my son, would God I had died for thee." I think of Hophni and Phinehas, who did the same thing. Their father was Eli the priest. Unfortunately, they didn't take their father's advice, and both of them died before the Lord. They were cut off in their sin. They knew all about the house of God. They knew about the sacrifices. They knew about the teaching concerning the sacrifices. And yet they hardened their heart against God. And because of their sin, they were cut off. And they perished. The end of a godless life is a Christless eternity. So here was this young man. He's showing signs of discontent. He comes into the presence of his father. Now there's no formal complaint to his father. When he prepared to leave home, he didn't complain about any type of mistreatment. His father had not abused him. It appears that he was well off in the home, as he later acknowledged in verse 17. And in addition to that, he was able to approach his father, and he was able to ask, as he had a right to do, for his portion. The father was not some kind of a tyrant. There's no evidence of a family row. As far as the young boy was concerned, he didn't mind his father being alive as long as he did not exercise any authority over his life. And I think this is the attitude of many people today. They are prepared to believe in the existence of God, but they don't want God to interfere with their lives at any point whatsoever. Maybe I'm speaking to someone here in this small congregation today. Maybe this is the state of your heart. Maybe this is your attitude. Well, it's nothing new, because it existed in the heart of a young man many, many years ago who set out for the far country. And that which took man out of paradise took the prodigal son from his father's house. He wanted to live far off from his father's house, because only there he could find fulfillment, the fulfillment that the sinful heart desired. So he felt restrained in the home, but at the same time he was attracted by the world, and he failed to find the fullest fulfillment in his father's presence. So he longed to be free from that restraint. But to realize his wishes, he needed two things. He needed freedom, and then he needed money. And his father was the obstacle in the way. His freedom was the condition of his future happiness, and money was the power of satisfying every desire. And it is interesting to notice that the father allowed this whole situation to develop. I was reading during the week, and I want to quote to you something I read from one of the authors I was reading. This is what he said. He said, "The prodigal learnt the hard way that you cannot enjoy the things money can buy if you ignore the things money cannot buy." So the father allowed things to develop, and sometimes God gives men over to their own follies. Some can only be cured by the bitter experiences of sin. I trust that will not be the case with regards to you. But through the means of grace, through the preaching of the gospel, you will see your need. You will recognize your need of Christ, and you'll repent of your sin and believe the gospel and turn to Christ by faith, rather than going out into the world to experience the bitter experiences of life that will leave its mark upon you forever. In Eden, God left our first parents to the freedom of their own will, and they plunged the whole human race into despair. One sin took Adam and Eve out of Eden. One sin will keep you out of heaven: the sin of unbelief. Here we see the signs of this young man's discontent. I was reading just in the pulpit between the Bible class and going in for the prayer meeting, the words found in Philippians 3 and verse 2, where Paul exhorts us to beware of dogs. And I call to mind a story that I read some time ago about a footprint, the footprint of a dog. It began hundreds of years ago outside the great city of Babylon, where bricklayers were at work. They were mixing and moulding huge mud bricks, and they laid them in rows to bake in the sun, and each brick had the king's seal in it. But they went for lunch, and a dog accidentally put its paw down right over the king's name. And then when the workmen returned, they discovered what had happened, and as a consequence, they threw that particular brick to the side. It lay unused for many centuries, until it was discovered. It is now in the British Museum, and people like to go to gaze upon this particular brick bearing the mark of the dog's paw. The dogs of sin will disfigure. The dogs of sin will spoil people's lives. The dogs of sin will leave their ugly track behind, especially in the life of a young man or a young woman, or in the experience of it all. Whenever you see the sign, "Beware of the dog," remember sin always leaves its mark. Sin was already beginning to leave its mark on this young man. Here we have the sign of his discontent. And then we want to think for a moment or two about the selfishness of his demand. The attitude of the younger son is summed up in these two words found in verse 12. "Give me." He came into the presence of an old man who had shown love down to the ears to his boy, who had made sacrifices on behalf of the young lad. And here he stands in the presence of his father, and he says, "Give me. Give me. Give me the portion of goods that follow to me." So he was actually saying to Solomon, I can manage my affairs by myself. He could manage better on his own. And those who refuse the gospel are just saying the same thing. I can manage better without God. Time will prove you wrong. But then it may be too late. So the story begins with a son's demand for what he considered to be his rights. Everybody has rights these days. And this young man had rights. Now, under the Jewish law, a father could not leave the property to whoever he wished. According to Deuteronomy 21 and verse 17, the eldest son had to get twice as much, double portion. So in the story before us, the father was obliged to give to the elder son 2/3, and the younger son was to get 1/3. It was not uncommon for a father to divide his estate before he died. And so the young man had a right to this, according to law. But there's a certain callousness about the son's demand. And in fact, he was saying, Father, when you are dead, I'll get my share anyway. Give it to me now. He was a despicable character. He asked for his inheritance so that he might pursue his carnal desires. He said, give me. And this attitude is still common today. Many people live their lives on the principle of getting. Getting money, for instance. Getting excitement. Getting their own way. Everybody wants to get their own way these days. Others want to get everything they want. The emphasis in the story is on me. My needs. Didn't care about how the father felt. He was concerned solely with himself. This was pure selfishness. He wanted everything his own way. Isn't that a problem that we face in our homes? Isn't that a problem that causes division? The children want to do their own thing. It was Thomas Huxley who said, a man's worst difficulties begin when he is able to do just as he likes. It was perfectly legal for him to ask for his share of the estate, but it was certainly not a very loving thing on his part. It was as though he was saying to his father, I wish you were dead. Wasn't that very hard? I wish you were out of the way so that I can get my inheritance. Oh, it's very, very sad. He said, give me. And I think this is the folly of the sinner who looks only at the things that are seen, the things that are temporal, and the things that are passing. Warren Wiersbe said, we are heading for trouble whenever we value things more than people, pleasures more than duty, and distant scenes more than the blessings we have at home. The far country looks very appealing when we are under the discipline and the authority of a godly mother and father. But once you get out there, as the young man discovered, it wasn't all it was made out to be. Because when he eventually did get into that place, the Word of God tells us that he began to be in one. You see, he didn't appreciate what he had. He only began to appreciate those things when those things were taken from him. And when he was reduced to poverty. When he had no friends. And when he was wretched and miserable, maybe on the verge of death, it's only then he began to appreciate the things that he had in his home before his departure. The Bible says there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And the decision this young man made brought division into the family. Because it says in verse 12, and he divided unto them his living. You see, the family unit was broken up because of sin. And this, of course, can be traced back to the Garden of Eden. It's still prevalent to this day. But I want you to notice this. The father did not argue. He knew that if his son was ever to learn, he must learn the hard way. And sometimes that's the way God works. Sometimes that's the only way a person can learn. They have to learn the hard way. That's why the father granted his request. What really needed to happen was for the son to have a change of heart. We all know prodigal sons and prodigal daughters, prodigal grandchildren who have gone from God, who ought to know better, who have been brought up and cradled in the gospel, but they've gotten their eyes of the Lord and onto the far country and the pleasures of this world. And the pleasures of the world are ruining these young men and young women. What is really needed is a change of heart, and only God can do that. We can pray, and that's right to pray. We can look to God, and that's right to do that. But only God can give a change of heart. But let me encourage you. This story teaches us that God is faithful, that God is merciful, that God heard the cry of the father. He saw his tears. He knew the heartbreak that he was experiencing. And God in his infinite grace looked upon those things favorably. And after teaching the young man a lesson the hard way, the Lord in his grace brought him home to the father's house. The young boy was blinded to the privileges that he had and to the provisions he enjoyed, and in addition to that, to the dangers that he would face in the far country. The devil blinds our minds. He hides the dangers from us. And all of these adverts we see on TV and other places, with all of these smiling young men and women who are enjoying life and the pleasure of the world, all we see is the smile and the pleasure and the joy, and everybody's happy. But what the adverts don't show are people in misery, hooked on alcohol and drugs, gambling, and many other things. We don't see the heartbreak and the sorrow and the misery and the pain and the agony behind the scenes. The world is good at this, showing the good things, the appealing things. But the world never shows the other side of the coin, the sorrow and the misery, the debauchery, the corruption, the violence. Let me just say, young people, you do not know the value of what you have until these things are taken away. There are dangers out there. Many, many dangers. Nothing is more heartrending than the sight of a sinner taking leave of the house of the gospel and going out to the call of the world in sin. His hand is on the door. The door is ajar. Everything's packed up. He's ready to go. He's ready to turn his back on his father and on his brother. Well, his brother wasn't a very likable type of character anyway. But having said that, he's turning his back on him, family and friends and everything. He's ready to go. I feel like shouting, "Stop!" But then I'm reminded of Judas Iscariot. Judas had been chosen to be one of the Lord's disciples. He's in the upper room with Christ and the rest of his disciples. He has made a pact with the world and the devil. He's got the money in his bag. He's going to buy a portion of property to maybe build a house upon, to settle down. There, after the salt has been handed to him, he arises from the supper and he goes out, and the word of God says, and it was dark. He went out into the darkness of hell. I see a young man. His hand is on the handle of the door. He's ready to leave. The old father stands, the tears are running down his cheeks, his heart is breaking within him. My son's going away. And then we must think in closing about the sadness of his departure. And not many days after, the young man gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, verse 13. So after demanding his share of the family fortune, he wasted no time. Do you see this? He wasted no time. Then he packed his bags, he lined his purse, and he headed off. And though the prompt departure must have been a great grief to the father's heart. He permitted it to happen. And it says this took place not many days after. I wonder why the Spirit of God has recorded this in Scripture. I think there's a reason for it. It is to show us that the Son could not wait to put as much distance between himself and his Father as possible. He couldn't wait to get out. Haste is written over every one of his actions here. As soon as he received the means of departing, he makes arrangements and he goes. It says, and he took his journey into a far country. And the word journey means to go away from one's people. And that's exactly what he did. Division followed his desire. The division was followed by his departure. And the thought here is of distance from God. Now, the far country is anywhere a person tries to live apart from God. It does not necessarily have to be on the other side of the world. It can just be on the other side of the street. It's the far country, just the other side of the street. And when he set out for the far country, he left everything he knew. He left the shelter of his home, the security of his father, family worship, honest work, soberness, self-respect, decent friends. He left all of these things behind when he went to the far country. Now, this young man was not the first man to do so, nor will he be the last one to make his own way in the world, or try to make his own way in the world. Father had no illusions about his motivation, and must have let him go with a heavy heart and sense of foreboding, shared by many parents as they watch children head off to college, or set up at home by themselves, or to set off on an uncertain future. It says he gathered all together. What's the significance of that? He will not leave anything behind that might cause him to return home. Do you see that? He sought to sever every link with his home. He never intended to return again. He was going away for good, but he did not know what lay ahead. Disaster was waiting for him in the far country. We are all wanderers from God. The Bible tells us what lies ahead for the ungodly. It says the wages of sin is death. Hell, damnation, awaits every sinner who wanders from God. For all those who persist in their sinful ways, God will call them to give an account on the judgment day. The world is like an ocean. In the world we are like boats. A boat is only useful in the water. If the boat is in the water, it is useful. If the water is in the boat will sink beneath the waves. What's the lesson? Therefore, bail out the water. Confess your sin. Get to Christ. Look to him alone for salvation. Ask him to change your heart, to change your attitude, to cause you to appreciate what you have in a godly environment. There's no telling what you will meet out there. There's no telling what difficulties you will have to encounter, what problems you'll face, the misery you will encounter in your life if you turn your back on God and forsake the house of God and the preaching of the gospel and goodly friends and godly friends. There's no telling where you will end up. Many have ended up in the scrap heap. Many have ended up addicted to dope, alcohol, pornography, and many other things. It's only the grace of God that has kept you thus far. And it is only the grace of God that will keep you to eternity, safe in the arms of Christ, safe in the protection of a home where Christ is honored and loved, where the Word of God is read and expounded and explained. Cherish what you have, honor your father and your mother. Trust in your father and mother's God. Give him his rightful place. Flee to him today. Don't allow these things that have brought discontent in your heart to take control. Submit to him. Give God his rightful place. Begin to live for him today. And begin to enjoy what you have. And rejoice in the privileges you do enjoy. And give God thanks. The signs of his discontent. He had to get out from under the authority of his godly father. Think about the selfishness of his demand. Father, give me. I wish you were dead. Then the sadness of his departure. He's at the door. He's got his bag with him. Everything that he owns is there. He's just ready to leave now. And that's where we'll have to leave the story. We'll have to come back, God willing, next Lord's Day and see what happens next. As we think about the boy's search for happiness, stage 2.